Good morning. I hope you've had a great week and hope you have a good week coming up. We continue our series, No Stinkin' Thinkin', our thought life. Yep. The most important battle that you will ever fight is fought between your ears, behind your eyes. It's fought in your mind. Now, I don't know, you know, is your heart here? Is it here? But your soul, your mind, that's where the battle is. And I'll tell you this, I know that in a lot of sports, but especially singles tennis, everything is up to you. And it is played in your mind. If you think you're going to lose, real good chance you are not going to win. You're not going to win. We have read the end of the book. Got a copy of my Bible right here. And we read the book of Revelation, and we know that God wins the war. And we have joined his troops, so to speak. But we are in battles every day. Our mind, our heart, our soul, our ears, our eyes are bombarded with information contrary to the gospel. We're bombarded with deception on a daily basis. We are involved in a battle. Today, we're going to look at what Scripture has to say about that, and also about some folks who had a very vital role to play in World War II, but they were not part of the Army, the Navy, the Marines, or any other branch of service, Army, Air Corps. No, we're going to find out some more about them as well. Let's pause and pray. Heavenly Father, speak to us from your word today. Encourage, exhort, encourage, bring correction where needed. And just, I guess pray that your spirit would do something powerful in people's lives and especially in their thought life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was involved in many battles. He won many. But there were some battles that he lost. And you might look at it that he lost the last battle because he was martyred for his faith. However, there's no question in the end he won the war. Let's take a look at some of the words of the Apostle Paul. And he acknowledged that we are involved in a battle. And the battle really has nothing to do with guns and knives and swords. It has to do with the Word of God. It has to do with our inner person. Let's take a look. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. A final word, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. God doesn't say, hey, you got to be strong. No, He's got the power. Be strong in His power. Verse 11, put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Evil is personal in nature. It's not just this thing that's floating around out there, and it has a strategy. And probably, I would imagine, a personal strategy for you. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Now, that's some pretty intense stuff, but that's why we struggle. That's why we're involved in a battle. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. It's not your righteousness, it's His righteousness. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 17. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I pray this every week. Heidi heard me pray it this morning. Your word for your people, for your glory. When I take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I'm going to present it to other people, I pray your word for your people, for your glory. It's not about me. It's about Him. Paul goes on to say, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Paul acknowledges this is a battlefield. We would sometimes like to think otherwise, but the reality is that we are involved in a battle. I want to present some verses to you that come from the final chapter of Scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote before they took his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. He's already poured out his life. We can do that today, but he's saying, it's done, and I'm coming to the final chapter. I'm coming to the finish line. The time of my death is near. Verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I've remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing. Are you eagerly looking forward to his appearing? Folks, nothing on planet Earth is anywhere close to as important as the gospel. In its own way, everything else is a distraction. It's an illusion. It's a diversion. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a diversion from time to time. And how we do everyday things, whether it's eating a meal or spending time with other people, we can show the kindness and the goodness of God to other people. But we also probably all know what it is to be apathetic to a certain degree. What difference can I make? And what difference does my life make? Well, in the 1990s, I used to golf a fair amount. And I have a friend who just retired. And I said, how's retirement going? And I said, do you have time to golf? And he said, yeah. And I'm like, what's the matter? He goes, well, now it's like I have no excuse because I can golf as much as I want and I'm still not getting any better. And I can remember back in the 90s when I golfed a fair amount that I would say that. It's kind of like, I'm glad I can't golf much because that's my excuse. But I had an injury. I went to see my chiropractor, Dr. Todd, and because I had a problem with my right shoulder. I couldn't lift it real high, and with golf, you've got to do that. And he said, you've got this tendon. Well, since then, it's healed. However, you know, I'm picturing this big thing in there that's causing all this pain. And he said, ice it, and ice is nice. But I said, how big is it? And he said, oh, it's about the size of a postage stamp. Well, how thick is it? About as thick as a postage stamp. I'm like, okay, now I weigh like over 220 pounds. And this thing that weighs as much as a postage stamp is stopping me? Well, you get the application. We are the body of Christ. And you might be, yeah, I'm just that little flux capacitor thing. That's not the name of it. But like, what difference do I make? You can mess up the whole show. Every person has a role to play. A couple years ago, I had this wicked toothache. I talked about it last week. Now, I've got extra wisdom teeth in my mouth. I've got like 9 that still haven't come in yet. I don't want them to now. And so I don't know exactly how many teeth I have in my mouth. But when one was really bad, I was out of commission. You ever stub your baby toe? Do you just go, oh, it's just a baby toe. It's nothing. No. It makes a difference. Everything has a role to play, every part of our body. I want to talk a little bit about a story that some of you might have heard me share before. I know I shared it a long time ago. Back on December 17th, 1941, 10 days after Pearl Harbor, there was a train that was supposed to stop in North Platte, Nebraska. And North Platte's kind of in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it really is. This was before the interstate system, though, which made it more in the middle of nowhere because the interstates were designed so you go by. This is flyover country. We'll talk more about that. Well, some folks came out because it was December 17th and America was going to war. And these trains would come through with the soldiers. And so about 500 people came out, because this is going to be the last time they're going to get to see their sons as they are headed off to war. And they waited and they waited. They thought the train was coming at 11, and any of the military trains that came through there, it was always a secret schedule. They didn't know for sure, but they thought it was 11. They thought it was going to be noon. I think the train finally came about 4:30. But it wasn't the Nebraska boys. It was these guys from Kansas. But they had all kinds of treats for them and everything. And I mean, it's kind of funny, you know, cigarettes were a big thing. They didn't know they caused cancer back then, but they had gifts and presents and all this stuff. And they doubt whether they're really going to get a chance to see their kids. And they didn't. And so they shared all of their gifts with these total strangers. But it made a huge impression on them. They realized we can encourage people, you know, and there'll be some other trains that come through here. And so there was a 26-year-old woman. Her name was Ray Wilson, and she worked as a drugstore saleswoman. And she wrote a letter to the Daily Bulletin, this little newspaper, a little town, 11,000 people in North Platte. And she said, I don't know how many people went to meet the trains. We now know that it's close to 500. When the troops went through our city Wednesday, but those who didn't should have. To see the spirits and the high morale among the soldiers should certainly put some of us on our feet and make us realize we're really at war. I mean, it was just sinking in. America was at war. The rest of the world had pretty much been at war. Now America was a part of it. We should help keep these soldiers' morale at its highest peak. We can do our part. During World War I, the Army and Navy mothers, or should I say the war mothers, had canteens at our own depot. Why can't we, the people of North Platte and other towns surrounding our community, start a fund and open a canteen? When? Now. I would be more than willing to give my time without charge and run this canteen. We who met the troop train, which arrived around 5 o'clock, were expecting Nebraska boys. Naturally, we had candy, cigarettes, etc. But we very willingly gave these things to the Kansas boys. Smiles, tears, laughter followed. Appreciation showed on over 300 faces. An officer told me it was the first time anyone had met their train and that North Platte had helped the boys keep up their spirits. I say, get back of our sons and other mothers' sons, 100%. Let's do something and do it in a hurry. We can help this way when we can't help any other way. Wow. Well, a couple days later, on December 22nd, they had their first meeting. They had a committee meeting. You know what normally comes out of a committee meeting? No, nothing. But in this case, it did. And on Christmas Day, 1941, they started. 5 o'clock in the morning until midnight. They had birthday cakes, so if it was your birthday, you're going to get your own cake. They had fried chicken, magazines, coffee, boiled eggs, and all of it was donated. A town of 11,000 people. Sure, some businesses got behind it. But don't forget, there's hardly any men that are in this town anymore. They have all gone off to war. The government did not sponsor the canteen in North Platte. 11,000 people, no men. Oh, did I mention there were rations? So they had stamps. They could only buy so much of different things. But a lot of them were into agriculture. They had chickens. They had turkeys. They eventually used turkey eggs to make angel food cake when they ran out of chickens' eggs. Over the course of the war, and they went a little bit beyond, but I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, they personally invested. People donated $137,000. And that's a lot of money. But you translate $137,000 into today's money, well over $2.7 million. That's what they did. When did they close? 4.5 years later, April 1st, 1946. They didn't just stop when the war was over. They waited till the soldiers all got home and the trains stopped coming through. And they were going in both directions. There were some that were taken to the East Coast and they were going to Europe, and others that were going to the West Coast and they were headed out into the Pacific. And so, cigarettes, magazines, eggs, chicken, did they make a difference? Any difference at all? We'll come back to that story. I want to share some things that I picked up from James Montgomery Boyce, and it had to do with that chapter of scripture I was reading to you. I already read a few verses out of 2 Timothy chapter 4, which is the final chapter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And later in the chapter, he says, yes, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack. You get the war theme here? Every evil attack, and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. Amen. After that, there's just a couple of personal greetings, and that's the end. That's the end of anything that we know about the Apostle Paul. But one of the things that James Montgomery Boyce talks about are death benefits. Yeah, I thought that was an interesting way of putting it. Folks, this life is a struggle. Sometimes we'd like to think, oh, there's something wrong with me. I'm struggling. Who isn't? Who isn't struggling with something? Often we're blinded to the big picture, not by the big picture. No, we kind of look at small picture and we're not seeing that big picture, not seeing that, you know, one tooth makes a difference for the whole body. One little postage sized tendon makes a huge difference. And that everything you do, think, and say matters. Everything. So no stinking thinking here. Struggling means you haven't given up. I'm going to say that again. Think about that. What are you struggling with? It means you haven't given up. Really felt that's a word for a lot of people, that you need to understand that you're beating yourself up because you're in a battle. You don't need to beat yourself up. God understands you're in a battle and He's on your side. Hope, yeah, one day the battle will be over. And that is something that we cannot lose sight of. I read this verse last week. I'm going to read it again this week. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. The Lord, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. So, yeah, I want to share some things that I picked up from James Montgomery Boyce. The first great benefit of death for Christians is that death brings a permanent freedom from evil. Just think about that for a moment. I read this devotional recently and I was just like, can't wait. Can't wait till the day will be, there will be no more evil. The Christian who has tasted the delight of God's righteousness longs for a purity that he will never have on earth. We long to be pure in heart. But while we're on this planet, I've never met anybody who says, I am completely pure. But we yearn for it because he gives us a taste of it. But one day it'll be ours. We long to be free of sin, pain, care, and anxiety. And we know that death brings this freedom. That is good news. Good news. We have much to look forward to. The second benefit of death is that we will be like Jesus. Now, how do we know that? Well, in John's first letter, chapter 3, here's what he says. Chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Dear friends, we are already God's children. You already are. If you have received Christ as your Savior, you've been adopted into the family. Jesus is your big brother. But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure just as he is pure. We have this hope that we are going to see him as he truly is. And that is my prayer from the time I first started following Jesus. Jesus, help me to see you as you really are. Help me not to make you in my image. Well, what does that mean? I want to share some more words from Boyce. It's not enough to say that death brings freedom from evil. Because if you were annihilated, you would be free from evil, but you wouldn't know that you were free from evil. Annihilation would just be as effective, but this is better than that. The Bible teaches that death brings a final perfection of the sanctification. Sanctification, long word, the process by which I become like Jesus. And that process has begun, but it will be complete when you die. Boyce goes on to say, we shall be like him. That means we shall be like him in righteousness. And we shared that verse earlier because Paul talks about the crown of righteousness. That's the crown that someday we will cast at the feet of Jesus because he is our righteousness. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The words of Paul written to 2 Timothy. The thought is almost breathtaking. Crowned with righteousness. We do not know that righteousness now. We get a taste of it. But someday, the day is coming that we will truly have that righteousness. We will also be made like him in knowledge. We will understand what we don't know. Today, we see as in a mirror dimly. It's kind of like there's this fog. It's what Paul wrote to Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now we see imperfectly. We know in part, and our knowledge, even of spiritual things, is always mixed with error. In that day we shall know as God knows us, and all that has puzzled us in this life will become clear. Think about that. What puzzles you in this life? One day you will be like Jesus, and you won't be puzzled any longer. We shall be like Jesus, our Lord, in love. What a joy to be like him. There is so much of self in everything we do, but Christ's love was selfless and self-sacrificing. It was a love that reached to us when we were sinners and saved us for this life and for eternity. And we could say, well, you know, you might say, well, preacher, I do love people. But how many times do we almost trick ourselves into, it's like, oh, I did that just out of love for someone. Oh, well, they responded and did this back to me. You get what I'm saying. It's so easy to lose sight of the big picture, as I was saying, right? At the canteen in North Platte, Nebraska, there's this one woman who had worked there, and they were open every day. They opened on Christmas Day. Everything's closed on Christmas, except the North Platte canteen. There's this one mom in particular that the book Once Upon a Town by Bob Green talks about. As I recall it from the book, she received word that her son had died in World War II. And she was off for one day. And she returned. And when she returned, it's like a hush fell over the room. And she's like, I'm back. I'm back to work. And she never missed another day. And what she said was, I can't help my son, but I can help someone else's son every day. Folks, we're involved in a battle, and the love that Jesus has is the love that we get to give away. Although it's imperfect, yes, one day we are going to be like him. That's one of the benefits of going to be with the Lord, of dying in this body. And we have such a great hope. And the older I get, the stronger that hope gets. But it's easy to lose track, and we get frustrated. And, you know, there's loss in this life. I'm so inspired by this woman who just said, I'm not going to sit at home and feel sorry for myself. I'm going to go back out there on the front lines, and I'm going to do for somebody else's son what I can no longer do for my own. So this past week, I was asked, I serve on a board for a ministry in Haiti, New Hope Missions International. And we've actually gone through difficult times because of different things that have happened in the last 5 years that we have not been able to take teams to Haiti. And so we've struggled. And I was asked by the director's wife, who I've known since I was a teenager, if I would do narration for a video. I hadn't seen the video. I just got the words. And it was kind of frustrating because I'm like, well, what format do you want it in? And do I just do a video? And eventually I Googled it. I just have never done that. And I did one take, and there was background noise, and it's kind of like it was picking up if I just moved the thing. And anyway, it was just kind of frustrating. After four takes, I'm like, well, that'll just have to be enough. And I sent it back to them, and it wasn't that long. It's probably 36 hours, but I didn't hear anything, just kind of crickets. And then I got a text from the director, and he just said, thanks, nice job, good job. I'm like, oh, okay. And then I'm like, yeah, it could have been better. You know, it's never really good enough. Then they sent me a copy of the video. You know, because I was like looking at it like this, like, is my voice okay? What about that noise? And then they had a little background music, and I'm seeing the images of the children. And I was really kind of blown away because I watched and I heard, and it's like these children, they need Jesus. Children that I probably haven't met, and I probably never will meet them. And I realized that this is what it's about. It's about these children. And then just to, you know, I just had a moment where I was able to see the big picture, and maybe I'll see them in heaven. I had the chance when I was there 5.5 years ago to give something to every child, 2,000 children. It was an amazing experience. I said to people, it was like seeing the face of God, these young, beautiful faces, just one after another, thanking me. It's really hard to put into words. And you know, there's so many little things that we do here, and we just think, well, does it really matter? Does it make a difference? And we'll get back to the North Platte canteen in just a moment. But it's an old song, and some of you could probably guess what's coming. It's called Thank You. Thank You for Giving to the Lord. I dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing. Then someone called your name. You turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait, You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart, thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad you gave. Then another man stood before you and said, remember the time a missionary came to your church and his pictures made you cry. You didn't have much money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took your gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. One by one, they came, far as the eye could see, each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Old song, simple, but powerful, isn't it? Well, the story of the North Platte Canteen, it took place in the 1940s, of course, but I've got a couple of quotes from the book, and I want to share them with you. First, I want to share some from the men who served overseas. Okay. So what Bob Green did was he drove out to North Platte and he interviewed people there. And then he was able to track down some of the women that were still alive. It was the 1990s. And then around the country, he tracked down some of the men who had come through there. And so then he became kind of the go-between, the conduit between. It's a great book. I encourage you to read it. One man said to him this, just tell them that I still thank them from the bottom of my heart, and that if they ever ask themselves whether what they did really mattered, that the answer, to put it bluntly, is heaven's yes. He said it a little different than that. You don't forget something like that, said another man, when you're overseas. There was no place else I ever knew of or had ever heard about that went to such a great effort. Men would recall with tears in their eyes that they would get together and they'd just say, how did those women know that fried chicken and the things that they did, that how did they know what a difference it would make? They really didn't. They just knew that they had to do what they could do. Another soldier said, you tell those people who live there that there are a lot of guys like me who don't know a whole lot about their town, but we know that the most important thing is this. We know that it was a place where when we needed it most, we were treated wonderful. I love this quote. It's not the achievements that define us, but the struggles we endure along the way. Isn't that what war is about? Isn't that what battles are about? Isn't that what life is about? I just want to encourage those of you that are struggling today. It is the struggle that defines us. I love this one, a very simple one. We came in the middle of the night and they were there. It could have been 11:30, it could have been midnight. Times they would stay late. They might hear that a train is coming. I don't know how they did it. Another guy said, you can tell when people are being nice to you if they really mean it. You can tell it in their eyes if it's real. You'd tell the other guys on the train, because some guys got there more than once, you're really going to be fed well, and it's not going to cost you 1 cent. They didn't believe it. They really didn't. They just said, no one ever gives you something for nothing. But they did. Another soldier said, wars. And I think this is true about life. He said, it's not about killing, and wars are not about dying. Wars are about love. That's what you remember. All the other stuff is incidental. The people you depended on, though, the people you came to love. For some of us, another soldier said, the English language is far inadequate to fully express our gratitude. Amazing. I wish I had more time to go into it. Folks, we all struggle. It is war. It's not easy. But don't be discouraged because you're in the midst of a battle. The women, well, Bob Green tracked a lot of them down, and here are some of the things they had to say. I can only imagine this one. When the hospital trains would come through, those were the days that would get to you. One woman said, I would pray for all of them. I would watch them get into the train, and I would ask the Lord to bless and to keep them. Another woman simply said, isn't that something that they would write to thank us after all these years? And I love what this woman says. You would feel like you'd done something worthwhile for the glory of God. Powerful story, amazing stuff. What difference can you or I make? Well, some of us are thinking, well, I'm not a part of something like that. The reality is we're part of something that's bigger than that and more important, because it's not just physical food and encouragement. It's spiritual food. No, and the depot there, it's not there anymore. That got torn down a long time ago. North Platte, you couldn't be much more in the middle of nowhere. And yet, somehow, they did what they did, and they made a difference in a small town in the middle of nowhere in Nebraska. So how about some numbers? Did they make a difference? We're talking estimated 3,000 to 5,000 soldiers. Wait for it. Every day. Every day. 3,000 to 5,000 soldiers. Some of you are doing the math that over the years that, my goodness, that, yeah, 6 million soldiers came through. They served them all. They didn't receive a penny for it. It was love. It was pure love. Of those 6 million that came through, I don't know how many fought in World War II altogether from the United States, but 418,000 plus soldiers never did come home. By definition, those of us who are baby boomers, our dads did come home. My dad did. Heidi's dad did. And though neither one of them went through North Platte, there were people that were there to encourage them in their battle. The Holy Spirit wants to encourage you with your battle today. And one of the things I find amazing, absolutely amazing about this story, is that it was the offspring of a mistake. What if those parents from Nebraska had gone down to the train depot before the canteen was kind of added on, and their sons had come through? They would have been content. They would have gone home. But instead, they saw what a difference they could make with young men that they didn't know. And, you know, I remember when I was a kid, my parents would refer to college kids, and I'm like, that guy's not a kid. He's got sideburns. You know, it's like, oh my goodness, like, he's 20 years old. That's not a kid. You know what I'm saying. At my age, I look at these guys that were going off to war. They were kids. My dad was. My dad was 18 years old. He was a teenager. Heaven will be filled with wonderful stories, just like the song, Thank You for Giving to the Lord. Many of you, you're still serving. You're still doing things. And you think, what does it accomplish? You've served in Sunday school, in Awana, in a nursery. You've sung in choirs, you've done VBS, you go to Kentucky, you go to Haiti, you sponsor a kid. You're just kind to somebody. It all makes a difference. Now I want to share the greatest of the death benefits and why it all really, really does matter. And it tells us in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also, so that you may be with me. He wants us to be with him. Oh, but it's more than that. I'll read what James Montgomery Boyce says. The greatest benefit of the believer's death, by far, is that he or she will be with Jesus. Now we know him. We do. And he is with us in this life. We may trust in the fact that he will be particularly close to us in death, because that's what it says in Psalm 116:15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, and a saint is anyone who knows Jesus. But the day is coming when we shall be with him as never before. The Bible tells us as the bride is with her husband on the evening of their marriage, it'll be like that. In that day, there will be no tears, no unfulfilled longings or disappointments, and no separation, and no fear of rejection, and no fear that anything ever is going to go wrong again. Because of all of these things, that's why everything that we do and say and think, it matters. Give your heart, your mind afresh to the Lord, and let him encourage you that you are making a difference and you can make more of a difference as he empowers you till your final breath. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would encourage folks with this message today, and what is of you in it would truly remain. Father, some of us probably just say, you know what, I need to volunteer. I need to go do something. And for others, we know exactly what it is. And for others, we've been thinking about giving up. And today you just told some people, it's not time to give up. Others are struggling, and you have affirmed them in the midst of their struggle that they will be victorious and to not give up. Touch people today. I pray it in your name. Amen. Good to be with you. Would love to be with you in person. Hope to see you sometime soon. Have a wonderful November week.